Good morning again, everyone. Good to be with you guys again here. We are continuing to work through the book of Joshua. We're going to just this sermon series is going to take us to about Joshua 11 or 12 before we pivot to our next biblical narrative, and we are well on our way. And we have addressed some really interesting passages over the last few weeks, right? We have looked at the fall of Jericho. We've looked at the slaughter of the people of Jericho. Last week, we looked at the sin of Achan. And by comparison, this week's passage is pretty light. It is pretty simple. And even some of the things in this passage, some of the things that are challenging about the death and destruction of these people, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to some of the previous sermons where we've addressed that. But this passage is really a corrective of last week, right? Last week we saw the sin and the disobedience of Israel, the sin of Achan, and how that led to darkness and death and destruction. They tried to attack Ai last week. It failed. This week they find success. So as we look at today's passage, we're really going to focus on kind of two theological ideas. The first is God's faithfulness. This ultimately is really just another passage about God's faithfulness among the Israelites. But the second thing that we're going to look at is obedience. The obedience of the Israelites, our obedience. And we're going to talk about how faithfulness and obedience go hand in hand as we see it today in Joshua chapter 8. So let's begin by talking about God's faithfulness. As we come to today's passage, as the Israelites continue to work through the land of Canaan, it's important for us to remember that they are here. They are not taking the land, but receiving the land because it is a gift. It is a promise that God has made to his people. And we see that continue today, starting here in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves.'" So, again, to remind ourselves of the context of the book of Joshua, what is happening if you're just joining us this week? The Israelites have been promised this land of Canaan, this kind of large region in the Middle East, and it is filled with people who are wicked, people that have not submitted to God, people that are on the other side of God's judgment, and the Israelites are kind of coming in as a tool of judgment. But they're not just coming in and receiving the whole land at once. Instead, they have to go through piecemeal, bit by bit, chunk by chunk. And what we saw recently was they cross over from the east into the west. They're crossing over the Jordan River, and the first place that they strike is the land of Jericho, which is referenced in today's passage. And a few weeks ago, we saw this incredible story where they circle, they yell, the walls fall down, and they attack and seize the land of Jericho. Now, last week, they set their sights on Ai, the other red circle there. And they went in to attack Ai, and they were beat back. They were sent away because they were not faithful. God was not with them. But this week, they're resetting. This week, God tells them, don't be discouraged. Don't be fearful. Now, I am with you. Now, you are ready. Now, we will take the land of Ai. So that is the context of what we're seeing here. That's the promise that God gives to the Israelites. But what is the strategy? How will they take the city of Ai? Because again, what we remember from a few weeks ago is that the strategy for seizing the land of Jericho was very strange. It was by no means any type of a human strategy. It was a strategy that was meant to showcase this is God's victory and God's alone. So God sends a group of people in. They circle the city multiple times. They eventually yell and cry out on the seventh day, and the walls of Jericho miraculously fall. It's an incredible story. It's a story that even if you're not a follower of Christ, you maybe know in some capacity. But today's strategy of conquering Ai is pretty different. Today's strategy is very much a human strategy. right? It comes from God, but what I mean by that is that this is a strategy that we actually see enacted in the ancient Near East during the time of Israel. Other groups, other nations performed similar strategies. In a few books later, Israel will do this again, but the strategy is basically this. God takes the whole army of Israel, and he pairs them into two groups. And the first group, he says, you are to go and you are to face Ai head on. You are to go right to the city gate, and the people of Ai, they're going to see you. They're going to remember how they beat you back a few days ago, and they're going to come pouring out of the city chasing you. You are going to run away into the wilderness, and every single person in the city of Ai will be drawn out, exposing the city and making it vulnerable. Meanwhile, there's a second group, a hidden group, an ambush group that's around the other side of Ai. They come in and they lay siege to Ai. They burn it, they destroy it. In the meantime, the people of Ai, they turn around, they see what's happening, and Israelites basically form a type of vice grip where they kind of come between and they crush the soldiers and the people of Ai in between them. So that's what happens. That is basically the summary of the entire passage for today. God promises them the land of Ai. He gives them a strategy and a plan. They execute it perfectly, obediently, and they have success and they have victory. They claim the land of Ai. That's the passage. My question for you, friends, is does this passage excite you? Does this passage stir your heart? Does this passage strike your imagination? Does it excite you? Does it make you go, oh my goodness, look how incredible the Lord is. I cannot believe he did this. Because I will be super transparent with you. It did not do that for me this week. Reading this passage, it didn't excite me. And it's ironic because the last few weeks of passages have been really tough. They've been really, really challenging. But that's made preaching them easy in a sense, right? We have questions, we're curious, what's going on? It's emotionally difficult. This week's passage is basically boring in comparison. There's so little drama happening here, right? The passage today, it's not as miraculous as Jericho. It's not as much of a spectacle as Jericho was. This passage is also not as gripping. It's not as dramatic. It's not as fearful and confusing as the passage from last week, the sin of Achan and the death and destruction of him and his family. In comparison, this passage is pretty cut and dry. It's not really that crazy or that confusing. And as I was wrestling through this week and thinking through, okay, how do you preach on this? What do I draw out of this? I was asking myself, why is this not more exciting? Why isn't it more surprising? And I think the answer to that question is we don't necessarily see anything new in today's passage. This is a very familiar context that we're seeing, right? We see God's power time and time again throughout the Old Testament. We've already seen this happen with Jericho. And in the story of Jericho, it's more thrilling, it's more gripping, it's more exciting. The heart of this passage is that it's primarily a passage about God's faithfulness, right? It's a passage about God's faithfulness. There's not necessarily anything miraculous. There's not necessarily anything spectacular. There's not necessarily anything incredibly surprising if we've been reading through the Bible. This is a story of God continuing. This is a story of God continuing to provide guidance for his people. This is a story of God continuing to fulfill his promises. This is a story of God continuing to give his people gifts, the land, the loot that is inside. The challenge of faithfulness is that as we read the book of Joshua and we see God be faithful over and over and over again, as you read the Bible, maybe you're reading through Alpha and Omega, and you see God being faithful over and over and over again. We see God's faithfulness, we know that it is great, and yet sometimes it can lead us to faithfulness fatigue. The more and more we see God's faithfulness, the more and more it becomes rote, it becomes boring, it becomes normal for us. I have some faithfulness fatigue drilled into my head from years ago. We were at a church, a great church, and we were preaching through the book of Acts. And if you're not familiar with the book of Acts, it's a really exciting book. Christ has, he's come, he's risen, he's ascended, and now the disciples are spreading into the world, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And the first half of Acts is really exciting. There's a lot that's going on. And the back half of Acts is Paul's journey kind of all over the world as he shares the gospel. And it's also exciting, but it becomes very repetitive. It becomes very monotonous. It's the same thing over and over and over again. And so we were preaching through the book of Acts at this church, and we had heard basically the same story every single week. And so one week, the pastor, he gets up, and he's summarizing the text. And in the most dry, most monotone voice I've ever heard, he said, "And Paul went to this city, and Paul preached the gospel to thousands, and thousands believed, and it was good." And you're just sitting there going, doesn't sound good. This doesn't sound very exciting. My heart isn't stirred. And I think at least part of the reason for that is because faithfulness is boring. Faithfulness often feels like a very boring, mundane concept. If you come to a young person and try to sell them on the idea of being married to the same person for 50, 60 years, waking up in the same bed as another person for 50, 60 years, it may not sound super exciting or sexy to them. When you're initially married to your spouse, right, the first few weeks and months of sharing a home, of sharing a bed, it's exciting. Wow, this is great. This is incredible. And then after 50, 40, 30, 10, 2 years of marriage, it becomes rote. It becomes normal. It becomes, where were you? Why weren't you home on time? Friends, even with God, being fed daily, being clothed daily, being housed daily, having community daily, being blessed daily becomes boring. It becomes monotonous. Faithfulness leads to familiarity, and familiarity often can breed apathy. Even as we are a people surrounded by the ongoing blessings of God, we find ourselves folding our arms and saying, yeah, but what has God done for me lately? And maybe that's just my experience of reading the story of Ai. Maybe it's yours too. But I think the thing that's important to remember is that would not have been Israel's experience in the destruction and the capture of Ai. Because again, remember the context. Last week, what did we see? Sin, death, destruction, darkness, separation from God. They were on the other side of God's judgment, receiving God's judgment. They were going into the land of Ai feeling confident, feeling powerful, and instead they were beaten back and killed. In last week's text, Israel experienced and tasted and felt what it was like to not have God's favor. They tasted and they saw what it was like to be separate from God. They tasted and saw what life was like apart from God, and it wasn't pretty. And so while I, maybe you, look at this passage and say, it's just a lesser version of the story of Jericho. It's just a less exciting story of the story of Jericho. That is not how the Israelites would have seen it. For the Israelites, the story of Jericho was exciting, it was thrilling, but for them now, it's also tainted by a sense of disobedience. That's the place where we went and we took the goods. That's the place where we didn't obey God. But what's the story of Ai? The story of Ai is the story where God comes back. The story of Ai is the story where God gives them victory out of failure. The story of Ai is light in the midst of darkness. The story of Ai is the story of God's redemption. Ai is the story of God's faithfulness despite the disobedience of Israel. Friends, for us today as well, God's faithfulness continues. We are covenanted to our God. Our God is covenanted to us, and he promises that he is faithful to us to this day, whether we feel it, we see it, or we do not. Every single day, as children of God, we are being directed by God. We are being led by God. We are having our needs met by God. We are being nurtured by God. We are being blessed by God. We are being loved and sanctified by God every single day. And yet what we just confessed a few minutes ago is that we don't deserve it due to our disobedience. We don't return the favor to God in the same way that he gives to us. And I think one of the biggest producers in our life of a faithfulness fatigue, where we get bored with God's faithfulness and his provision, is entitlement. Faithfulness fatigue is highlighted when we feel entitled, when we feel like we deserve what we deserve. Imagine treating a friend like this. Imagine that a friend sends you a birthday gift every single year and you say, man, I'm so glad to get this gift. Thank you for this gift, but you really should get me a gift. I really deserve it. Imagine treating your spouse like this. Man, honey, I'm so thankful that you provide meals every single day, but of course you should do that. You should absolutely do that for me. And oftentimes we treat God in the same way. Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for rescuing me. Thank you for sustaining me and loving me. But of course you should. You're loving God. I'm lovable. You should be giving that to me. We often feel entitled to what God gives to us. And I think the best way for us to recapture a sense of joy in God's ongoing, unbelievable faithfulness is counterintuitively to recognize we have not earned it. We do not deserve it. We are beggars. We are broken. We are disobedient, just like Achan and the rest of Israel. And this is why we confess our sins. We confess our sins not to feel shame. We practice repentance not to beat ourselves down, but to be reminded, I am needy. I am lost without God. I don't want to be far from God. And as we recognize that, we find a new joy in the fact that we are assured of our pardon, that God is with us, that he is faithful to us despite our obedience. So friends, God's promises, his faithfulness, precedes our obedience. It continues even in the midst of our disobedience. But that leads us to a question of if God is going to be faithful, if he's going to follow and come, or not follow, but if he's going to lead us even despite our disobedience, then why be obedient at all? Why should we be a people of obedience? Why shouldn't we just sit back and enjoy and receive the faithfulness of God? Well, this leads us to Israel's obedience and ultimately our obedience as we see it in this passage. So let's remember as we dive back into the text here that God has made them a promise. He has guaranteed to give them the land of Ai and the loot inside. And yet, even with that guarantee and that promise, there is still an expectation of Israel's obedience. Let's look here at verses 3 through 8. This is Joshua kind of laying out the plans for the Israelites. And it says, listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on the alert. I and all those with me will advance on the city. And when the men come out against us, as they did before, we will flee from them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city. For they will say, oh, they are running away from us, as they did before. So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. When you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it. You have my orders. Sometimes in the Bible, it is incredibly detailed, right? Sometimes somebody says, here is what you're to tell that person, and it's all written out. And then we see that person tell that person, and it's all written out again. Sometimes the Bible is really just quick. This thing happened. And what we see here is it's very detailed. We see all of the plans to the T, right? This is everything that you are supposed to do. But not only that, we see in this little blurb here that Joshua begins and ends his instruction with a call for obedience. Obedience is baked into these words. Right? He begins by telling the people, listen carefully. Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. And once he gives them the instructions, once they have listened, he closes by saying, do what the Lord has commanded. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it. From beginning to end, Joshua is calling them to obedience. Be obedient. Be obedient. Do what God said. Be obedient. God is giving you this land, but you still need to be obedient. Why? Why must Israel be obedient? Well, the first answer to that question, the most legal kind of on paper answer to that question, is that Israel owes obedience to God. They owe obedience to God. Friends, in this life, if there is a God who exists, and there's a God who's created all things, and there's a God who sustains all things, and there's a God that's ultimately going to judge this world, it doesn't matter whether you like that news or you don't like that news. You need to be obedient to that God and submit to that God. But not only that, right? The Israelites don't just submit to God because he exists. They submit to God because God has blessed them. God has loved them. God has been faithful to them. God has led them out of slavery. He's promised them the land of Canaan. He's given them the land of Jericho. He's forgiven them for their sin, and now he is promising them the city of Ai and more to come. They owe their obedience to God. If you regularly go out to dinner with a friend once a month, you catch up, it's a great time, it's wonderful, it's joyful, and they always pick up the bill month after month after month after month, and maybe one time you go out and they look at the bill and you look at the bill and they don't reach for the bill, and all of a sudden they say, hey, why don't you pay the bill this time? If you respond and say, well, why should I do that? Your friendship might be over. Right? There's a sense of which I've been so faithful to you. I've been kind to you. You can't do this one thing to me. You can't be obedient to me. The Israelites are called to be obedient to God because they should be obedient to God for all of his blessings and graciousness to them. But secondly, and more to the point of today's text, Israel is called to be obedient to God because it leads to their own blessing. They're called to be obedient to God because it leads to their own prosperity. It leads to their own benefit. Being obedient to God is for their own joy. God is giving Ai as a gift to the people. It is unearned. It is not deserved. But the people must still be obedient in order to claim the gift. If God gives us a treasure map and he promises that at the other end of this map, the X marks the spot, there's peace and there's life and there's abundance and there's eternal living, right? We don't go around just digging wherever we want. We follow the dotted line and we dig where the X is. Last week, Israel was creative with Ai. They decided to pursue it the way that they thought was best. It didn't work out. But this week, they're called to the God-approved, God-appointed way. Here is how you will seize the land. And the thing that's surprising about this week's text, which is unlike last week's text and unlike so much of the history of Israel, is that they are obedient. They are obedient. And what do we see in their obedience? At the end of the passage, it says, 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out his javelin until he had destroyed all who lived in Ai. But Israel did carry off for themselves the livestock and plunder of this city, as the Lord had instructed Joshua. God promises them these gifts, and because of their obedience, they receive these gifts in full. Friends, to be a child of God, to be a son or daughter of God, primarily means that we are entitled to the riches of being in God's family. We are blessed to be among his children. We are blessed by God. But there's also a call and a need and a responsibility to a life of obedience. One of the best passages on obedience comes to us from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. It says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." God doesn't just expect our obedience. He doesn't just call for our obedience, but it says that the Lord delights in our obedience. When we are obedient to him, when we don't just sit back and receive the blessings, but we desire to follow him into the darkness, it says he delights in our obedience. If you enlist on a football team and you are, let's say you're a wide receiver, right? And you come into the huddle and the QB gives you the play. Okay, you're going to go out. You're going to run this route. I'm going to throw you the ball. Maybe you say, I'm just going to do whatever I want. I'm just going to go out there. I'm going to run around. If you want to throw me the ball, that's great. I'm just going to do whatever I want. Maybe the next day after a series of flags and offenses, you guys decide, okay, we're going to read up on the rule book, right? We're going to get really fine-tuned on the rules here so we can play really good football. And you say, nah, I'm good. I'm good. I don't need to do that. I think I know enough already. Pretty soon, your team is not going to delight in your presence. Pretty soon, your team is going to wonder why you are even there in the first place. And maybe you too should be wondering why you're there. Friends, as children of God, we want to live in his family. We want to claim the blessings and the abundance of a relationship with him. But too often, we're just disinterested in his marching orders. Too often, we are disinterested in his divine word. We shrug our shoulders and say, I'm good. I just kind of want to be left alone. But obedience to God is not just something that's owed to him. It's not just something that we should give to him for his faithfulness to us. Obedience to God is for our joy. Obedience to God is for our own benefit and for our own prosperity. Obedience to God is the thing that leads us to taste and see the depths of his love and to understand the promises that he has given to us. Obedience to God is the thing that allows us to truly experience the real God, not just a God that we have made in our image. Obedience to God is the thing that takes our broken, misaligned wills and aligns them with the good will of God Almighty, which leads to our transformation and our joy. Friends, if our faith in God is just a bumper sticker on our car, if it's just a Bible on our bookshelves, if it's just worship a couple of times a year, we are the ones missing out. We are the ones who are leaving so much of God on the table. God has given us his word. He's given us his community. He's given us prayer. He's given us himself. And the more and more that we neglect that through disobedience, through going our own way, we are missing out on so much of the joy and the blessings of God Almighty. Friends, I want to challenge myself and I want to challenge you this week. As you wake up in the morning, before you grab a cup of coffee, before you even touch your phone, just go to God in prayer for 2 minutes and just say, Lord, help me to be obedient today. Help me to be faithful to you today as you have been faithful to me. Friends, no one was more obedient to God in this life than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as Philippians 2 tells us, he wasn't just faithful in reading his Bible or praying. It says that he was faithful in action. He was faithful in being obedient to death, even death on a cross. And the only way that Jesus could have that level of obedience to do something so crazy is if Jesus is out of his mind, or if Jesus perfectly knows the commander who is sending him out. Jesus knows that God the Father is true and good and loving and faithful. Jesus knows that even as he goes and he suffers and dies on the cross, as he is separated from God the Father, that God the Father will not forsake him nor leave him. He will be faithful. And friends, as we doubt the faithfulness of God, as we suffer from faithfulness fatigue, we look to the cross. And at the cross, we see God himself, who is wrestling with our sin, who takes our sin and our brokenness upon himself, who takes our flesh upon him, who suffers and dies for not just you and me, but for all disobedient people who don't even understand what he's doing. Christ shows us love before we love him. He comes and he cleanses us of our sin. He frees us from wickedness and he invites us into the joy of obedience. He is faithful to us even in the midst of our disobedience to him. So friends, may we experience the joy of obediently submitting ourselves to God in all things, because God has already been faithfully obedient to us. I want to end with a Puritan prayer from the book Valley of Vision, which I just think speaks to this so beautifully. The prayer says, I long to fill all my time for thee, whether at home or in the way, to place all my concerns in thy hands, to be entirely at thy disposal, having no will or interest of my own. Help me to live to thee forever, to make thee my last and only end, so that I may never more in one instance love my sinful self. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your faithfulness that is ongoing. It is perfect, even when we don't see it or feel it, or it even begins to feel rote or boring to us, Lord. Lead us in obedience back to you. Help us to find joy in following you, experiencing you, drawing near to you. Lord, may you keep us free from our sin and our disobedience and continually forgive us and draw us back into the riches of your good presence. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your obedience. And thank you for giving us new life through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.